I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the 16th chapter of the book of John this evening, John chapter 16. Good to see you tonight. We got quite a few visitors with us, folks traveling through as the summer's drawn to a conclusion and people getting their last hurrah in before school starts and everybody's lives change. And so we're thankful to have you visiting with us tonight. Daniel mentioned in his prayer, and if you are visiting, let me offer a point or two of clarification. The last Sunday evening of each month, we devote our the time that would usually be given to preaching to the public reading of the Word. We've done that for years here. And we are reading through this year the Gospels because our goal for the year is to try to pursue themes that have to do with the idea of following Jesus. And so we've already read through Mark, and tonight we will conclude John. For folks that haven't done this, this seems kind of odd, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him to give attention to the public reading of the Word. And so we have tried to do that for several years, and that's what we will do this evening. We've offered some introductory comments already in regards to John, but as this draws the letter, the book, to a conclusion, let me kind of offer a point or two of review. John's unlike the other Gospels, the Gospels that are called the Synoptic Gospels, the ones that are very similar to one another. John's arranged much differently. He offers a thesis, if you would, in the first chapter, essentially that Jesus Christ was God who had come in flesh. And I would have you note when we get to the end of chapter 20 that essentially he comes back to that point by saying the things that he did prove that he was God and that life is to be found in his name. And so we're going to come to that conclusion this evening. So when we break it up into four different readings, sometimes you kind of miss that theme. So I would offer, first of all, that you give that attention, that what John has done is to offer a number of miracles with some rather lengthy elaboration upon some of the things that Jesus taught in connection with these miracles. And that's kind of the way this gospel works. And the miracle that we're going to be looking at this evening is the miracle of the resurrection. And the irony of that is that of all the gospel writers, when it comes to the crucifixion and to some extent even the resurrection, John perhaps offers as little information as you will find. In fact, what John seems to do is offer information that you don't find elsewhere. I would have you note that a couple of things in regards to the trial as we read through. John's the only one that mentions that they take Jesus to Annas before they take him to Caiaphas. That's not listed in the other Gospels. John also addresses some of the conversation between Jesus and Pilate, which is fascinating, and it helps us to get a little insight into the trial itself. And John makes it very clear that Pilate is trying to release Jesus and finds himself in a kind of a political dilemma where he's really not going to win. And I think John also offers Pilate's final dig at the Jews as he places the sign over the cross and letters it in a particular way. So pay attention to those things as we read through, because those are details that we don't find in the other Gospels. And then in the resurrection section, John offers this discussion, this appearance that Jesus makes to Thomas, which is, of all the resurrection appearances, the one that has always, for some reason, made the greatest impression upon me. In part because I am convinced in my own mind that when Thomas reaches into Jesus' hands and feels the hand, the nail prints, and Jesus tells him not to be unbelieving, and Thomas's reply, "My Lord and my God," I'm firmly convinced at that point that Thomas recognized that Jesus was not just a man, but that was God in the flesh. And I think that that is a conclusion that all the apostles came to. And when you stop and think about that from a realistic standpoint, what a statement of conviction on the part of those men. And that really helps us to understand how they could go into all the world and preach the gospel and do the job that Jesus asked them to do. More immediately, we begin in chapter 16. This We didn't have a good dividing point, and so I apologize. This is the last night before Jesus' trial, or it's the night upon which the trial actually begins. Back to chapter 13, Jesus has enjoyed the Passover supper with the apostles. He has washed their feet. He has encouraged them to love one another. And our memory verse comes from this section, that a greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. He begins to tell them some things about the Comforter coming and his own going away. And they are somewhat confused about all of this discussion. And we are really picking up right in the middle of some of the statements that Jesus makes that they're not exactly understanding, and Jesus' affirmation that he's going to go away and it's going to be better for them because the Spirit's going to come and then they're going to understand everything. And so this is where we're picking up tonight, and so we will read beginning in chapter 16, verse 1, through the end of the letter, of the gospel. I should also note chapter 21 is very peculiar. Some people think it is an addendum that is added years later. I think John put it intentionally. It doesn't really fall within the scope of John's theme for the book, but it does bridge a couple of gaps. Predominantly, it helps us to understand how it is that the picture that we have of the Apostle Peter at the end of the Gospels, where he has forsaken the Lord and there's not any indication of his coming back other than the resurrection appearances, and even Matthew indicates there's still some doubt going on. John indicates that as well. How it is that Peter becomes the leader and the powerful apostle that you see him in the very early chapters of Acts, and I think John, with the insight of one of the most intimate disciples of Jesus, offers this last chapter so that we can appreciate how it is that Peter went from the betrayer, or at least the denier of Jesus, to one who was so intense in his pursuit. And so with those introductory comments, I offer you John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, 'What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father.' They said, 'Therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know, we do not understand what he is saying.' Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, so he said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but this time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and I have kept your word, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words that you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as are we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you loved me. Father, I desire also that those whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Therefore Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of these man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said, "If it were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you then a king?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Therefore, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they all said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And when it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross for the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in this place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." Therefore Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so that they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then his disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they all said, "Well, we're going to go with you also." So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" And they answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for then they were out far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw there a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was Jesus. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to him, and likewise the fish. And this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And when the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till you come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amen. There have been a lot of things that has not survived the ravages of time through the years. There's been a lot of remarkable literature that we have very little record of. I'm sure most of you at some point in school studied Shakespeare. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that there's a lot more manuscript evidence of the books of the Bible than there is of the works of Shakespeare. Everything we have of Shakespeare's second and third generation reprints. And yet we put great confidence in human literature, and you imagine the things that have been lost in history, the brilliant works. It is a testimony to the divine providence of God that we not only have the Word of God, but that we have such ample evidence of its veracity. And in this day and age where so many people doubt the truth of the Bible, are we not blessed that we have what we have, where we can open the book and hear the words of people who were there, who saw what happened all through the crucifixion and the resurrection, and can stand up with the courage in spite of what happened to them and say, this is the truth, this is what happened, and we can have some confidence in who Jesus Christ was. With those thoughts, let's go live and follow Jesus this week as people whose faith is well-grounded and well-evidenced by what our God has told us. And if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to serve the Lord. If there's anything that the world should be telling us right now, there is no hope and future in this world, only in the one to come. And so we offer an invitation tonight. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to make your life right, we could help you with those things. We invite your response while we stand and sing.